My name is Ali. And I've been a member here at Emmanuel for nearly 25 years. Which is, yeah. And if I do fade into the background, apparently that's because I'm wearing my normal uniform. And I understand that a message has gone around certain people. So if you see anybody else in a red jumper this morning, thank you for supporting me in that crazy way. But in case you don't know very much about me, I was originally from Melksham in Wiltshire in the southwest of England. And I came up here in about the year 2000 to study physics and astronomy, which included my fourth year working with Chris on black hole and neutron star accretion disks. Now, I'm also obviously one of those who stuck around after university. And by God's grace, at the beginning of 2005, I finally got a full-time job as a flow measurement engineer. And then by the end of 2005, I'd married the wonderful Jen. We have two fabulous teenage daughters who I obviously need to embarrass. That's Ellie and Anna. And live in a great little village called High Pittington, which is just to the east of here for actually the last 17 years, which is kind of crazy. I've been also part of the worship team. And I've led, with Jen and I, we've led a number of MCOM small groups, whatever they're called now, over the last couple of decades. Now, there's one real advantage of having been here as long as I have, and that's that I've got the photographic evidence. So let's go back to the early 2000s. May as well remind the elders of what they used to look like. I'm sorry, the only picture I had of Ian was one with me on it as well. But, yeah. So we've got to start this by appreciating those Buzz Lightyear pajamas and cuddly elephant. If you need a larger version of it, they are printouts at the back and we'll... Okay. I may be about to get that hook off the stage. We recently begun a series called Acts, A Church in Transition, where Alan preached a couple of weeks ago on Acts 1. And then last week, John led us in the start of Acts 2 about Pentecost. And it's my great privilege to look at the end of that chapter, verses 42 to 47 of Acts 2, which in the planning for this series has been called a united community. So hopefully, assuming I haven't completely shattered that ideal with those pictures, let's pray before we go any further. Lord God, please bless the preaching of your word. As was said, glorify your name in this time. Use me, these words, and this time. Holy Spirit, come and take away any words that aren't of you. Amen. Okay. So let's start with a quick summary of where we're at. We've had the Gospel of Luke, and if you've been in my small group, we went through Luke. It took us about 2.5 years. We're now into Acts. It's taking just as long. But we've had the Gospel of Luke, which ends with Jesus' death, his resurrection, his appearances to the disciples, and then his ascension to heaven. Acts is then the second part of this, the second book by Luke, and it's the next part in the story. So in chapter 1, just like a good Netflix series, we get the in the previous episode, a summary of what's happened that leads into that same story. We're back with those same 40 days over which Jesus appeared to the disciples before the ascension. And then in chapter 2, it begins when the day of Pentecost arrived. And Pentecost literally means 50th, as in the 50th day after Passover. So if Jesus was around for 40 days before his ascension, quick, easy bit of maths, hopefully, gets you to 10 days after that has now passed. Enough time for this reality to really sink in. Jesus isn't coming back again anytime soon for these disciples. He's gone, and this group of the disciples meet together. They're huddled together, 120 of them in one place. And then the Holy Spirit comes, as we saw last week, with rushing wind, tongues of fire, freedom to speak in tongues, and freedom to be understood by all those people who hear the different languages being spoken. Then we get Peter's empowered preaching, and it results in 3,000 people who are baptized and added to them that day. So let's read what happens next. And sorry, that's a little smaller than I expect it to be. And they, that is that larger group of the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if you've been in this church for even a relatively short amount of time or looked on the website, you're likely to have seen this mission statement. But certainly you probably will have heard Alan preach on this passage of Acts, because he really loves this bit, as we all know. And it talks about how in the early church, as we've seen in Acts, it was growing. It was certainly charismatic. We've talked about wonders and signs being done. It was for all the nations. It includes those who are listed in chapter 2. But it was starting where they were, in Jerusalem. But then, spoiler alert for bits further in Acts, persecution's going to come upon the church. And that scatters those people over the following years. It wasn't going to remain there where they were in Jerusalem. It was going to go to the whole known world. So that's kind of where that summary comes from. But before we go too much further into this, I want you to help me out for a minute. It's time to use your imagination. So can I ask you all to close your eyes for a minute? I want you in your head to design the perfect church in Lego. Now, for some of you, it may be Minecraft, but whichever. I want you to think about what your model of the perfect church would be. Now, if you've been along and seen the giant Lego Durham Cathedral, this might help. But just imagine for a minute, what is it that makes the church perfect to you? Would it be big, a cathedral-like building, or would it be small and intimate? Is it going to be shaped like a normal church, or is it going to be completely different? Is it going to have big windows, little windows, stained glass, or maybe no windows at all? For Chris, does it have a coffee station in the foyer? What about the toilets, the kitchens? Are there going to be specific spaces for babies, for the youth, the elderly, offices, libraries, music practice rooms, lounges with comfy chairs? What's important to you? What would make it perfect? Is it even finished? And where are you going to be in that? So, as you begin to open your eyes again, consider this passage that we're looking at. It's one of the first descriptions of what the church looks like. Now, they don't have our hundreds of years of the church buildings in the UK with their particular style. They have their own preconceptions. They've got the temple. They've got that bent based on the tabernacle. So this is what they may well have been thinking of. So in the book of Exodus, we see that God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai after the Israelites had escaped from Egypt, where God then gives them the Ten Commandments. God confirms that covenantal agreement with the people of Israel. But then God directs Moses with a whole load of instructions about building the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence will be, and the tables, and the lampstands, and all the other things that are going to go into that temple. And he then directs that the building of the tabernacle tent, the surrounding around that place of God's presence, where there'll be the holy place where the priests can go in and minister, and the most holy place where that Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence is going to rest. And then they take one of the 12 tribes and say that these are going to be consecrated as priests, those who can serve within this place. And then we get to Solomon's temple, this supposedly looks a bit like it, which in 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, King David wants to build a permanent house for God. But God doesn't allow him, but does allow his son to build that first temple in Jerusalem. And again, there's all sorts of details listed about how the building was made and what it should be like, and how Solomon arranged for the Ark of the Covenant, that presence of God here on earth, to be brought into the temple.
And in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 2 and 3, we read, "The glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" But by the end of 2 Chronicles, Jerusalem's been captured, Solomon's temple has been completely destroyed, and the people have been taken into exile. In the following book, at least as we have our Bible, the book of Ezra, we see the people are then allowed to return, and a temple is rebuilt, which is then, by the time we get to the start of the New Testament, King Herod has been restoring it, but there's no Ark of the Covenant there. God's presence is not there in the same way. So as we come back to our passage here in Acts 2, what do we not see? There's no instructions there, is there, of this is what the church is meant to be like. There's no special buildings. Alan, the elders, didn't have to go and seek out Acts 2 and say, what should the Durham Centre or the Emmanuel Centre look like? The building isn't what's special anymore. But you know what? Buildings can be helpful. If you go into, say, Durham Cathedral, or even into like a local church, like the parish church in my village, it has an atmosphere. It feels different. There's something that can just amaze you. It could be the sense of scale or the way the light comes in. It might be the history, the atmosphere. It might just be the smells that they have within it. It's already been mentioned this morning, but that word of awe. And awe's mentioned in this passage in Acts, but it's not talking about the building. Verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Now, what is awe? In some translations of the Bible, so this is the ESV, but some other translations will use the word fear. And its meaning includes being terrified with reverence and respect. For instance, apparently at that time, it would have been used in secular society for fear of the gods, or for natural disasters, or military threats. But the Jews repurposed that word in terms of the fear of God, a relationship that should be characterized by fearful awe, by obedience and worship. And note that the word "and," it doesn't say that awe came upon every soul because many wonders and signs were being done. These wonders and signs had come after the people are filled with awe. The awe is after verse 42. The 120 and the 3,000 new disciples had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And what was the result? "And then awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done." And the passage continues. So we also need to consider the things that change with Jesus. In that temple, there was that most holy place. It was covered and blocked by this thick, super thick, really big curtain. But we read as Jesus died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't torn from the bottom where a man could have done it. It was torn from the top. It was something that only God could have done. And that separation from being in the presence of God was gone. It doesn't matter about our tribe, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't even matter that we're not Jews. We have access into that most holy place of God. Yeah. And then in Pentecost, we see that God's presence wasn't just resting now on the Ark of the Covenant, it's here to be in us. Yeah. And it's not just for a few individuals either. It's for all peoples. In Acts 2, Peter's sermon quotes from the prophecies that are there in Joel 2, and they're being fulfilled. That young, this applies to young and old, it applies to men and women, it's for all people. All of us can be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, amen.
But the disciples were also devoted. It says so there in the passage. It's an interesting idea, right out of the temple. So, again, in Leviticus, going massively on the Old Testament here, but Leviticus 27, verse 28 to 29. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed, for he shall surely be put to death. Okay, that's a bit dark for a Sunday morning, but there's one key idea that I really want to pick up on from this. Things that are marked as devoted to God are most holy. They're not to be sold or ransomed or anything else, but to be put to death. They are solely for that use. So, with that context in mind, when the disciples are described as devoting themselves, there's got to be echoes of that language in the back of their heads. This isn't limited sacrifice for a little bit of time, but a wholehearted, costly giving of themselves. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1 calls for us to present our bodies as living sacrifice, as spiritual worship. The disciples are putting themselves on the altar. But D.L. Moody says the problem of a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. So we have to make that decision day by day not to crawl away from these acts of devotion. Yeah. And out of that comes unity, a common purpose and understanding. They were together. They had things in common. They recognized each other's needs. And between them, they were able to meet them through generosity. They ate in one another's homes. It wasn't about status in the same way anymore. Family, as in their natural families, weren't the be-all and end-all, as it might well have been in that society. If in Christ Jesus we are truly brothers and sisters all together, then we can share this life as family. There's a reliance that we can have upon one another, like you hopefully will find within a family. And it's something that would have cut through the norms of their society. In 1 John 4, it's something that this love for one another is something that the church is known for. And they also prioritize this devotional life, but it's done together, not on their own, as a united community. They're spending time together. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, if they're meeting together in homes, there's some of us that may sound like community living, having a daily opportunity to be around and support one another. Now, for others, that may sound more like small groups, MCOMs, a week-to-week opportunity to get together. Now, Jen and I have led many iterations of our MCOM over the years with various people at various different life points, including ourselves. And as long as you don't tell people who are currently in our small group, which includes Johnny, it's not always easy. You give up your time. People have to come to your house, so you want it a bit tidy. It's got to be prepared and organized. You want the tea, the coffee, hopefully some biscuits. You know what? It'd be far easier if we just locked the door, turned on Netflix, and ignore the world. But small groups give us an opportunity to grow in faith together.
Yeah.
To encourage one another, to use the gifts that God has given to you and to me for one another's benefit, to support each other, to pray for one another, and to be prayed for when things are going on. So if you're feeling disconnected from church or from growing with God, and yet you're not in an MCOM, can I challenge you this morning? Let that be something that you consider. And I know this, it can be difficult. I really do. When the kids were little, Jen and I actually decided to go to separate small groups on different nights so we could both get along. It was a way that worked for us. And I'm not saying that's what you have to do. It's just an example of there is almost always a way. And you know what? If there isn't a group, Johnny's already got one lot, so go see Keith afterwards and say, I want an MCOB and there isn't one that meets at a time that I can do. It's a helpful place to be. But I'll also let you into another little secret. If every single person who was just a member of this church wanted to be in an MCOM, it would be really, really difficult because there probably isn't the space in the current number of MCOMs. And that's a good thing. Because actually what it means, as we grow 400 and beyond, we're going to need more MCOMs. We're going to need more places where people can be supported throughout the week. We're going to need more community and a united aspect in that. And this gives place for people to grow in their gifting, to grow in leading an MCOM. You know what? It's not always easy to lead an MCOM, but you also don't have to do it on your own. So at one stage with Jen and I, Keith and Sally led an MCOM, and Janet Halford and us led a group another time. But why bother? Well, consider what was said in this passage. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. This isn't fake. There can be real joy in this. Is it any wonder that people wanted to join in and be part of this? But as people join, it also means that church can't be stationary. So if next week 10 more people came to the Sunday service, and then next week another 10, and then another 10, and then another 10. Fairly quickly, all these empty seats that you can see around you would be full.
Yeah.
And you know what? If you turn up a bit late, the seat that you normally sit in might have somebody else sitting in it, and that can be a good thing. It's not a saying that the more and more can't be a challenge, but it also means that there should be greater opportunities to do things, to step up into things. And we're also one body. We're all in this together. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, that a body has many different parts, but only together can it operate as it's meant to. Now, you could think about this in terms of a football team. Sunderland supporters look very different from Newcastle supporters because of the uniform that they're wearing. But as a crowd, they can have that single identity. You can call them Sunderland supporters. But if on the pitch, where they're also wearing the same uniform, suddenly on a particular match day, they were like, ah, we'll all look the same. We'll all do the same thing. We're all in goal today. It's not going to be a very good team sport that day. But during the week, they do all train together. They all help one another. They come together to support one another's weaknesses and to find one another's strengths so that on match day, they can use the best that the whole team can do. Have you ever had an injury and broken something small? So a few years back, I went out running and broke a small bit on the bottom of my foot, just a little ligament that was there. To fix it, they had to cut through one of my toe bones. The operation went well, but for a little while, I had a small part of me that was completely broken. And all of me knew about it. So for a while, I had to protect it. I used a wheelchair for a little bit. I then used crutches. As the bones started knitting back together, I had to start doing physio and exercises to build up that strength. And then when it got to a stage where it was actually fixed, and my wife as a physio was one of those experts whose advice I sought, is it now time? Okay, now it's time I can go again. But I had to trust it, that when I went out for that first time for a run, it wasn't going to break again, that it's all right to use.
Yeah.
And sometimes we're like that spiritually. We can have that damaged area where we need some protection and support and love for one another, a space to deal with trauma, maybe the assistance of people who are wise or people who've gone through it before, and the support of those who will also encourage us to get back up on our feet and keep moving, to get back and run when it's the right time with everything that God has put within us.
Yeah.
And you know what? My toe's healed. But there are some days where it aches. And if I catch it on the ground in the wrong way, it can really hurt. It'll also always be a bit shorter than all my other toes. And it's got a scar on it that will last till my dying day. But if I want to be a good runner, compared to some other runners, and there's quite a lot in this room, I might have to do extra exercises to make it stronger and more flexible. I hope the analogy is kind of useful, because none of us are perfect. We all have to make allowances for one another, and we're all in that process of healing and being healed and then running again.
Yeah.
As John actually said last week, we all need everybody.
Yeah.
The final item on this list is for those who are feeling they've missed out or are missing out on what God's doing and feeling disappointed. Now, I have quite an interesting reaction when people mention the Toronto Blessing, like John did last week. Now, for some people, 1994 and that time was really formative and really significant. At that time, I was in a church. I was I'd been baptized about that time. But my church didn't make any mention of the Toronto Blessing at that time. And so a few years later, as a student, I come here and suddenly, oh, this thing that happened 5 years ago is really important to what's going on. And there's had to be a bit of disappointment in there. Likewise, there was the carpet factory. Now, on the day that I arrived to Emmanuel for the first time, meeting in the sixth form centre, the carpet factory was actually still there. We weren't using it. It was still there. But by the second time I came, it had already been completely demolished so they could build the gala. Now, lots of people had a really good experience in the carpet factory, but it's gone. It doesn't exist any longer. And I can't be disappointed for the rest of my life that I'd never got to go. But disappointment can be a really big deal for people. So as I'm coming towards the end, let's just quickly touch on Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my fingers into the marks of those nails, and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So where was Thomas? He wasn't there at the time that Jesus appeared that first time. Had he wandered off somewhere? Had he found it a bit too intense and decided that he wanted to be somewhere else and just have a bit of a break for a little bit? Whatever had happened, Thomas now wanted his own proof that Jesus was back. Something that wasn't just words. But he had to wait for it. The passage there talks about it being 8 days later. But when he saw Jesus, suddenly that proof that he so desperately desired wasn't important. He had seen the Lord. And yet Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Guess what? That's all of us. Yeah. And now what about Thomas? Do we now from this point onwards have the 11 apostles and Thomas? Was he disqualified for not being there? No, because we can see that he's named there in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. He must have been included within they were all together. Missing out on one thing, on one resurrection experience of Jesus for him, wasn't something that excluded Thomas. So if you have doubts, that's fine. But you have plenty of people here that we can talk to about it. We've got the elders, we've got MCOM leaders, we've got people who are in the ministry team, but also around you, you've got hopefully friends who are sat near where you're sat. Even just if we're brothers and sisters together, we're all family here. But I also just want to consider, if you're on the edge and looking in, if you try and avoid this passage of Acts 2 because you don't feel so caught up with what Jesus is doing in and through his church, whether that's in general or whether that's specifically here in Emmanuel, if you're feeling tired and exhausted and maybe even looking for a way out, then come and find someone to stand alongside you so you don't try and go through this alone. Yeah. So can I ask the band to start coming back up? And I'm also asking that the ministry team make themselves available this morning, because there's a number of things that both that I've brought up and that other people may have brought up earlier in the service. And you might want a friendly soul to stand alongside and pray with you. So what kind of things might you respond to this morning? Where are you in your model of church? Where are you within Emmanuel this morning? Do you need to move from the edge looking in, to committing yourself to be more a part of what's going on here. Are you feeling hurt or missing out, lacking in community? Perhaps you need to talk to someone about MCOMs. Are you struggling with being disappointed? Look, it's not an exhaustive list. There's also, you know, the bit from Isla about exams. Reuben brought about Peter and John praying for somebody for healing. Lindsay's word there about what have you done for me lately? But can I just indicate that, as Alan said from Hebrews 4, you can't go beyond the love of God. So let me just pray now as we close and hand over to Andy. Lord Jesus, come again now by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of this Sunday service, may we not try and crawl off the altar. Help us to devote ourselves more to you and to the fellowship and community that you've placed us in. Help us day by day this week to see you at work in us and through us to those around us. God, when my hurts and disappointments get in the way, Lord, help me to bring them to you. Help me to heal and to grow. For us as a community to grow too, Lord Jesus. Come here by your presence for your glory, because we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.